Welcome to the sermon series of Paley Presbyterian Church. The following sermon is by Pastor Jeff Conley.
Amen. Well, I had the privilege yesterday afternoon to be out in that parking lot as 11 people from our congregation were leaving to get on a plane for Israel. They are actually in the air right now, so remember to be praying for them. They're traveling from Frankfurt to Tel Aviv at this very moment. So I told them that we would be praying for them. They land, and tomorrow they are serving a Seder meal to Jewish Russian refugees that have come to Israel. That's the first task that they're doing in joining in partnership there. It's a Christian Seder, so they will lift up the images of Christ in that Passover meal as they gather together. I am thrilled that they are going, and how wonderful to be flying on Palm Sunday. And I don't remember which day they decided, if they'll be down in Jerusalem on Good Friday or Easter, but pretty incredible for them to be there this time of year. The question for each one of us this day is, Who is your king? Who is your king? How are you living that out in your life? Who do you look like? Who are you responding to? My father was here for 4 days this week, visiting from Arizona. He wanted to check on me and see how I am doing. And he came into the office, and Virginia Iacone back there made a guffaw loud noise in the hallway as she looked at him standing next to me and said, "You're him." So I look exactly like my father, and she said, "Addison looking just like me, though Barrett looks a lot like me, but the red hair kind of throws you off." There's definitely a link between us all. So who is your king? Who do you look like you are serving? Who do you look like you're living for is the question this day. And so we give thanks that Jesus stood before the crowds and said, "I am the King of the Jews." And so we turn in Scripture today to John chapter 19 and hear God speaking to each one of us through these powerful words. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. And the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they dressed him in a purple robe. They kept coming up to him, saying, "Hail, hail, King of the Jews," and striking him on the face. Pilate went out again and said to them, "Look, look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no case against him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Here is the man. Here is the man." When the chief priests and the police saw him, they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "Take him yourself and crucify him. I find no case against him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has claimed to be the Son of God." Now when Pilate heard this, he was more afraid than ever. He entered his headquarters again and asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate therefore said to him, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Do you not know that I have the power to release you and the power to crucify you?" And Jesus answered him, "You would have no power over me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are no friend of the emperor." Everyone who claims to be a king sets himself against the emperor. When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside and sat him on the judge's bench at a place called the Stone Pavement, or in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover, and it was about noon, and he said to the Jews, "Here is your king." And they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" And Pilate asked them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but the emperor." We have no king but the emperor. Then he handed him over them to be crucified. So they took Jesus. And carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, which Hebrew is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, with Jesus between them. Pilate also had an inscription written and put on the cross, and it read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And many Jews read the inscription because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. Then the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" And Pilate said, "What I have written, I have written." God's word to us this day. In the Gospel of John, chapter 18, we begin the journey to that hour that we have been waiting for throughout the entire reading of this gospel. But in that, there's a challenge that we have hints throughout this gospel that are pointing to the darkness. The darkness that comes, but it does not overcome the light. And then by next week, we get to celebrate as we move on to the joy of the Gospel of John in chapter 20 and 21, the resurrection of Jesus and that great celebration. But we have to go to this strange day first, this day of Palm Sunday. We at this point know the whole week, but we need to go back to Palm Sunday again. John Ortberg writes these words, "When Jesus rides into Jerusalem and everyone thinks he's coming to kick out the Romans and bring freedom to the Jews, so they lay down their palm branches and they shout out, 'Hosanna! Hosanna, King of the Jews!'" You can understand why they're so excited. For centuries, they have been oppressed and conquered by everyone. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. They're 0-5. They're 0-5, and their season is not improving. If they were a basketball team, and how cool that John Ortberg brought up basketball, because, you know, Oregon was in the top four last week. If they were a basketball team, they would be in the B League. In fact, they probably wouldn't even be in the B League. They'd be in someone's driveway playing horse, and they wouldn't even have the letter H. That's how far down they were. So Jesus riding in this triumph, you can understand the joy that is a part of their life. They think that everything is finally going to change. The government is going to fall. They're going to have the freedom that they have not had in years. So on this journey of Holy Week, we need to begin with Palm Sunday. We need to remember what they were looking for, what they were hoping for, and take that deeply into our hearts and souls so that we can go to the deeper places of the rest of the week. That farewell Passover dinner, that journey to the cross, that crucifixion, and understand what that all meant. Many of us know the full story. We already know the celebration that happens next week. But we need to go to the deeper places now and this week to understand the joy. You heard me challenge you all a few weeks back to go to the movie The Shack, a beautiful allegory of the Trinity. Go and see it. There's a really crummy thing that happens at the beginning of the book and the movie, and then it goes on to this man's journey of understanding God's grace. I've read the book a number of times, and in fact, twice I tried to read the book and skip over the first 80 pages because I didn't want to go to the crummy part. I just wanted to go to the cool part where he's meeting God. And you know what? It just doesn't have the power. Even reading the book a number of times, knowing the whole story, it does not have the power if you don't start at the beginning and deal with the difficulty first and then move on. That's the invitation for each one of us this day, to walk this full journey of Palm Sunday, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, to get us to the true meaning of Easter. Jesus, the King. Pilate set him out there to mock him. Mock him as a king. He had a thorny crown put on his head, like a king would wear. Took one of the soldiers' robes and placed that around them so he could look like royalty, even though he'd already been flogged and beaten at this point. That thorny crown pressed into his head. And then lastly, the people cry out, "Hail, King of the Jews." And who is it that gets a greeting like that in the Roman culture? "Hail, King of the Jews." When do you hear that? "Hail, Caesar." The greeting of Caesar is the greeter that's used for Jesus here. Pilate is mocking him, it seems, in every way to show the people, this is the man. You want to call this man your... Look at this. This is the man. This is the man that you want to crucify. And they call out and they say yes. And they continue to move forward. Gary Burge writes from Wheaton College, "This is a story about collusion, not cooperation. This is not a story about priests and governors working amiably together for the public good. Of course, Caiaphas, one of the chief actors, would like to make that claim. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation." Caiaphas saying that earlier in the gospel. One man dying for the whole people. He's trying to save the people in a different way. But as readers of the story, we know better that the benefit of the death brings is not what Caiaphas comprehends. Caiaphas was right and terribly wrong. That's the essence of John's satire here. This is a story about collusion, about secret agreements with some fraudulent purpose, about conniving and conspiring. This is a story about the betrayal of leadership, how Judaism's high priest abandoned all pretense of devotion to God and decided to conspire with the military arm of Rome. That's what's happening. Remarkably, the leaders are willing to trade Barabbas for Jesus. They're willing to trade Caesar for God. Their pursuit of pragmatic goals makes them unable to discern the difference between a terrorist and a good shepherd, a statue of Tiberius, and the God of Abraham. All Judaism did not reject Jesus. We need to remember that. That was the crowds that were cheering him on Palm Sunday. Were a testimony to his many followers. But Judaism's leadership did everything in their power to sabotage Jesus' success. But we know in this series that we've been walking that throughout the Gospel of John, there have been witnesses, there have been signs, there have been wonders, there have been discourses from Jesus himself declaring himself to be the King of the Jews. It started when Jesus said, "I am the Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, as he confronted the leadership with those powerful words. He moved on to say that I am the light of the world. I am the one that's going to break the darkness. I am the gate. I'm the door. I'm the only way in. I, Jesus, am the good shepherd. I am the one, the only one, who will care for you fully. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And today we celebrate those words that Jesus said, I am the King of the Jews. And remember what that means. We've spoken about this before. The Jewish people were not created and brought together by God just to be a special group of people, that there were only ones that were to be in relationship with God. Remember, the purpose of the people of Israel was to point the world towards the one true God of grace, light, hope, power, and mercy. That was their job, and Jesus was their king, and he was going to lead them to that purpose, and they moved away from him. So I ask you again, who is your king? Who is your king? It's not a common term that we use in Presbyterian theology. In our background, we don't have a lot of songs about King Jesus. In fact, our theology moved us away from that monarchy. Who runs the Presbyterian Church? A group, the elders, the people. It's to the people. It's not to the monarch. So we don't have that image of king before us all the time. A little strange, but who is your king? Who do you see? Who do you recognize? And who are you submitting to? Who do you see? I had an interesting and challenging past 4 days. My father was raised in the Catholic Church, but rejected faith as soon as he left high school. He came out to see what was going on with my body, and the first 2 days he would just break into tears, which was, you know, difficult and interesting. My parents have been divorced since I was young. There wasn't a lot of relationship that was there. He didn't meet Addison until he was 11 years old. But he's reaching out now, which is wonderful and beautiful. And so I reach out to him too, but he couldn't see. I tried to tell him all the ways that Jesus is deeply in my soul and healing me in ways that are so beautiful. Couldn't see it. He was just asking the question that was almost biblical. What did I do? What did you do? What did the world do to make this happen to your body? Just couldn't hear it. So after the Masters, which, by the way, don't bug me this afternoon. So after we watched the Masters together yesterday, I said, you're going to sit right there and I'm going to make you watch a movie. And the movie's called The Way. It's about a father who carries his son's ashes on the Camino de Santiago across northern Spain. It's a beautiful movie that has all kinds of images of reaching out with a gospel message of healing, forgiveness, and grace. And the knucklehead, right at the apex that I wanted it, he got up to set his phone so he'd wake up at 5 this morning because we needed to go to the airport then. But I'm not going to stop. I'll do everything I can that God is calling me to help him see. What do you see? Who do you see? Do you see King Jesus? Do you recognize King Jesus? Beautifully in our devotion booklet this morning, Deborah Bray wrote about, you know, Lent is not a season when we are called to give up things. Lent is a season when we're called to reflect upon what was given up for us. Do you hear the difference there? Not a season of giving up things, but a season when we're called to reflect upon what was given up by Jesus for us. What do you see? What do you recognize? And who do you submit to? So how wonderful that we had a baptism this morning. A sweet boy that's sleeping in his godmother's arms right now. You know, I talked about him being king of the household, and so, well, that shouldn't be true. The child should not be the king of the house, right? But in many ways, when you think about this, what are you doing for a baby? You're doing everything for a baby. You are serving that baby. You are taking care of that baby. You are making sure that baby is honored and healthy. Filled with joy. Who is your king? Who is your king? Because Jesus said, I am the king. And if Jesus is the king, are you honoring in the way parents honor babies? Is it a part of your life, even when these two are exhausted at 2 a.m, they don't take a break. They still honor. In every season, every challenge, every moment, are you remembering not to just take that break, but remember that Jesus is King and have that before you at each moment so that you walk, you respond, and you follow the call differently. All hail King Jesus. All hail Emmanuel. May the glory, laud, and honor that God deserves be a part of each and every one of our lives. So stand up right now. Stand up. Stand up. And let's make sure our friends at the Abbey hear us praising God, giving God all glory, laud, and honor. Amen? Okay, sing loud. Lead.